Our gospel lesson for this morning is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 31. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do unto you." For the past few weeks, we've been thinking about what it means to be followers of Jesus. At the beginning of this series, Pastor Mary challenged us in an inspiring message to step out in faith without looking back, just as Peter and the other first disciples did. When called, they set aside lesser concerns to follow Jesus, subsequently becoming fishers of men. Pastor Mary also challenged us to not feel that we need to have extraordinary skills. It does not require special skills to follow Jesus, only the ability to say yes to ministering with loving kindness to those around us, especially those needing the healing touch of our love, forgiveness, and concern. No special skills are required to show kindness to others. However, closing one's heart the call to follow Jesus is an impediment, and I'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But first, I'd like for each of us to examine our hearts. Do that right now with me, your hearts and your minds, just a bit, and then ask yourselves if we are displaying in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, the traits of persons who are actually following in the footsteps of Jesus. Would you do that for just a second? Think on that. And if we find ourselves wanting, if you find yourself wanting, and if we are able to admit that our own personal growth and discipleship has been limited by selfishness, sinful pride, a sense of inadequacy, our own weaknesses, let us confess our sin and turn to God for healing so that, like the Apostle Peter, we too, each of us, can respond to Jesus' call to us to follow him with faith, that even though we are sinful persons, we will do this, trusting that the Lord can change us and make us whole. You are being called, each of you, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And this may be a scary thought, as it was for Peter. But remember, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And elsewhere he said, "My cross will be easy for you," lighter than it might appear at first. As we are called forward, we are going to discover certain things about oneself along the journey. Part of what we discover is the very thing that caused Peter's initial reluctance to follow Jesus. Perhaps you will remember from that scripture reading 2 weeks ago, when he was called to follow, Peter responded, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful person." When the Lord calls us to follow him, we may well become more aware of our personal sins and our sinful nature, something that is painful to look at for us. But if we will step out and keep walking toward the light, we will also become more and more aware of God's grace. Amazingly, each time that we take a step forward in response to a call from the Lord, we will be taking a step toward the restructuring of our heart. And that's something I really want to talk about today, the restructuring of our heart. And when our heart has undergone restructuring, discipleship becomes easier and easier until the burden of discipleship has been transformed into a supreme joy. Not just saying that, I mean an actual joy. That restructuring of the heart is accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is necessary for us to say yes to the Holy Spirit in order for the work of restructuring our heart to begin. It is necessary for us to continue saying yes for that work to be fully accomplished. There is only one unforgivable sin, the Bible teaches, and that is to say no over and over to the Holy Spirit until our heart has become so hardened that it sinks deeper and deeper into spiritual death. That particular sin, saying no to the Holy Spirit, is unforgivable. Not because the Holy Spirit or God is so angry with us that he wants to punish us for not saying yes to him. On the contrary, God and the Holy Spirit are grieved when we say no. It is unforgivable only because when we turn away from the path that is set before us, when we say no to the call of discipleship, we are actually saying no and shutting the door to healing and the restorative work of the Holy Spirit. Restructuring the heart, our sanctification, is the ultimate goal of following Jesus, and it involves a process of learning to say yes to the Holy Spirit each and every day. The scripture from Luke that we read this morning is a portion of a sermon given by Jesus known as the Sermon on the Mount. This particular portion is known as the Beatitudes. The term beatitude is derived from a Latin word which means a state of blessedness, or to put it another way, a state of supreme happiness. And I think the term supreme happiness is the best way of thinking about the meaning of the word beatific, from which the term beatitude is derived. How happy you will be after you recognize that you are, and I, all of us, are poor in spirit. For in recognizing your poverty in this area, you will then open yourself to being filled by God's Spirit. How happy are you when you are hungry for something more than physical food? For it is then that you will welcome the spiritual food that God has provided, food and drink that satisfies your deepest longings. How happy are you when you weep over the fallen nature of the world, for you are then on the path to finding a better world? How happy are you when people hate and exclude you, for this is the confirmation that you are not one of those persons who are so very much at home in a fallen world, but rather one whose heart seeks a different world, an eternal world made not by human hands, but by God. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Your cross, the earthly sorrows that you bear, confirm that you shall someday see the homeland of your heart. As we look at the Beatitudes, at first glance, it appears that Jesus is referring to different persons. You've got one who is poor in material goods, another who is hungry because of having insufficient physical food and resources, still another who is mourning because of some kind of loss, and another who is being made fun of and being excluded because of not fitting in with the secular culture that surrounds the person. And that is why we usually interpret this passage, four different sets, as four different sets of persons, or four different sets of problems, or four different words of comfort directed to four different situations. But I would suggest another interpretation for your consideration this morning. The Beatitudes are not offering comfort to four different sorts of people who are suffering in four different situations, but rather are a description of the one path with multiple cross-bearing steps that is set before each of us who are responding to the call of Christian discipleship. The hardships that are being described are, in fact, both the result of and at the same time signs of an ongoing process of restructuring that is taking place within the human heart when you follow Jesus. And you are so very fortunate to be experiencing these hardships as they appear, and they do appear frightening, but in fact, they are signs, they are evidence that you are following Jesus and that the process of restructuring your heart is moving forward. I challenge each of you today to think of the situations that the Beatitudes describe as being situations that you, as a follower of Jesus, have already or are going to find yourself in, situations that both result from and are necessary for the accomplishment of the restructuring of your heart. In following Jesus, every person will begin to be transformed. Your heart will begin to turn toward the things of God and gradually become more and more inclined toward those things, and less inclined toward worldly things, the things that plague the vast number of persons who have not yet heard the gospel and responded by deciding to follow Jesus. When we decide to follow Jesus, we will, as his disciples, walk through several developmental stages. Passage through these stages of discipleship requires us to resist our own reluctance to go forward, despite our fears. Sometimes these developmental steps come rapidly, one after another. At least that appears to be the case for some people. I myself have found that the process may take years, decades, or even a lifetime. For many of us, myself included, the steps must be repeated over and over. We must experience the situations described in the Beatitudes again and again until we come to more fully recognize just what it is that we have been experiencing and why. Pope John Paul II wrote to a group of teens, spoke to a group of teens in March 2000 about the difference between Christianity and popular culture. As you listen while I share with you his comments, think of blessed as meaning how supremely happy. Here are the words of John Paul II. He says, "Modern culture says, blessed are the proud. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Culture says, blessed are the pitiless. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Culture says, blessed are the devious. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Culture says, blessed are those who fight. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Culture says, blessed are the prosecutors. Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted." This Christian pastor John Paul II was, in my opinion, right on target. How blessed are those who walk in the footsteps of Jesus, whether they realize it at first or not. How happy are those who follow in the path of cross-bearing discipleship, for in so doing, they are becoming the persons of supreme happiness, human beings as God intended them to be. Look again at the characters described in the Beatitudes. They provide a metaphorical picture of the process through which God leads every believer as we grow into new life in Christ. The first character, the person described as poor in spirit, refers to the first step in the process of becoming followers of Jesus. The first step is to recognize that we are woefully poor in ability to remedy our own sinful condition. Our recognition of this inability to remedy our sinful condition results, if it is truly a recognition on our part, in a condition of remorse, referred to by Jesus as poverty of spirit. In other words, despair. The person who experiences this despair or poverty of spirit then has the opportunity to open the door of his or her heart to receiving God's true happiness, happiness that only God can provide. The second character, the one who mourns, illustrates the second door to be opened if we are to receive sacred delight. Upon gaining a proper understanding of your sinful condition, the Holy Spirit then urges us to repent, that is, to mourn because of your sin. How supremely happy are those who mourn because of their sins, for they are opening their heart to the work of the Holy Spirit who is seeking to restructure your heart. The version of the Beatitudes as recorded in Matthew includes additional related characters or situations, including the merciful and the peacemakers. Fallen humanity, by its fallen nature, pursues self-aggrandizement without concern or mercy for others. Fallen humanity, and yes, I'm talking about in Adam's fall, sin, we all did fall, the human spirit has been, the soul has been distorted by sin. For fallen humanity, by its fallen nature, it tends to harbor an angry and a vengeful heart when wronged. This is not the way God created us. It's the distorted image. But in the process of following Jesus, these tendencies are gradually replaced with mercy and forgiveness and by the desire and ability to make peace. If you will join with me on this road of discipleship, you will begin to notice changes in how you respond to the world around us. The change in your perception is due entirely to the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It is made possible by daily inviting the Holy Spirit into your heart, by daily saying yes to the call to follow Jesus. The quest to know God is never fully completed this side of heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote about seeing through a foggy glass and looking to experience fullness of glory and knowledge. Toward the end of his earthly journey, he said, "Not that I have already obtained it, but I press toward the goal to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." But regardless of how you or I, how far we are able to travel along this path in whatever number of years or months or days that is given to us, though I think most of us start on this journey when we're born, whether we are aware of it or not. At birth, Jesus makes a promise that those who approach God with a hunger or a righteousness will be filled. We don't know how far we're going to make it along that line, but if we don't make it in this lifetime, the Apostle Paul looks forward, and so should we, to a time when we shall obtain that goal toward which we press. The transformation into Christ-likeness continues as you learn to extend forgiveness to those who you have wronged. Some identify the greatest attribute of Christ as being not his love or compassion, but rather his forgiveness. And I think that that probably is correct, that his greatest attribute is forgiveness. Remember the poignant words uttered by Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them." If we are to become true followers of Jesus, we will have to learn to forgive. And if we do so, we will find peace and joy that passes all understanding. To forgive does not mean to condone or to ignore evil or negative behavior, but it does mean releasing the burden of smoldering resentment and the desire to get revenge or to punish others for our own gratification. Hatred, bitterness, unresolved conflict, these attitudes are like a rabid dog that turns against its master. Max Lucado wrote in his book, The Applause of Heaven, "Unfaithfulness is wrong, revenge is worse, but the worst part of all is that without forgiveness, bitterness is all that is left." Let us end this morning with a brief consideration of why it is that Jesus referred to peacemakers as the children of God. I believe that it is because peacemakers share the same mission with Christ. But by peacemaker, I do not mean those persons who fly off to some warring country and negotiate an end of conflict or try to negotiate some sort of a settlement. And I don't mean those who negotiate contracts in hostile situations and divisive issues. Those things are commendable, but I don't think that that is exactly what Jesus means by the term peacemaker. The peacemakers that Jesus is referring to are those who so let their light shine that others are drawn by the light to God. Fallen humanity is hostile to God and at war with its own essential nature. We were created in God's image. That image has been marred. It's been corrupted by sin. And God seeks to help us become restored, to repair that marred image, and to restore our lost essential nature. And this is accomplished through reconciliation, through making peace between God and mankind. Reconciliation is the making of peace between man and God, from whom man has been alienated from God by sin. Reconciliation is also the end of alienation between man and man's essential nature. Many people are plagued. They're unhappy. They don't understand life around them because they have an essential nature. It's marred, it's corrupted, but it's there. And they're alienated from that, and they don't understand it. Jesus wants that to be healed. God wants that to be healed. God wants to restore man's essential nature. And all Christians are called to become agents of reconciliation. As peacemakers, we are called upon to demonstrate to others through our words and actions the love of God and the truth of the gospel, especially to those who are warring against God and are alienated from their own essential nature. Peacemakers share this mission with Christ. Peacemakers are ambassadors of God who engage in the ministry of this reconciliation with God. I hope that this perspective on the Beatitudes that I have shared with you this morning will nudge you, even if just a bit, toward recognizing that following Jesus is a journey, It is a process that involves carrying a cross, and that in so doing, you will find that the cross is, after all, not really as heavy as we initially thought it might be, but rather a series of gateways to ultimate happiness and reconciliation with God. How blessed, how happy are those who embark upon this discipleship by saying yes to following Jesus and continue to say yes to the work of the Holy Spirit, which is seeking to restructure the heart, to revive the lost image of God within us. Cooperate with that work by saying yes each day to the call to follow Jesus, and you too will be blessed beyond measure. Amen.